We're in the book of James, and I want to read a couple of verses there, and then we're going to go back to the book of Hosea again. James, and we're in the fourth chapter, and you know, the common misconception about the book of James is that it was written to Jewish Christians. In fact, the very first verse refutes that concept. If you look at James chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Greeting. Now, the prima facie evidence for the Jews being scattered was what? Unbelief. See? And they were scattered into the Gentile nations of the world because of unbelief and because of their idolatry. And so, unless we find something in this book that would indicate, as the scholars have said, that it was written not to Jews, but to Christian Jews would become Christians who were in the Gentile nations of the world. And that doesn't fit. And it makes a contradiction, you know. And God cannot lie, you know. Consequently, when we read this, we see that it was written to a people who were under law, you know. And what happens the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So, that being the case, why then would James refer to these Jews as adulterers and adulteresses? Yeah, the Old Testament tells us about their adultery. Yes, they committed physical adultery, but it was spiritual adultery that was the primary thing. They worshipped a false god. God took Israel to be his bride. And it was an unfaithful bride, as so Hosea was commanded to marry a wife of whoredoms. Yeah. And we'll go back and look at that just a minute. But I want to read just a few verses here, and then we'll go back to the book of Hosea, and we'll go to the fourth chapter when we go back there. Okay. From whence come wars and fightings? Not among you, you know, within you. See. Is actually the Greek word in epsilon nu, which is primary meaning is just like our word I am. See, and so why did they have fightings and wars within them? Because outwardly they were saying they were keeping the law, but inwardly they knew they weren't. Okay, so then we go on to say, come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. Now remember, when it came to killing, Jesus said, if you hate someone without a cause, you've murdered them. See, so you don't have to actually commit adultery or murder in order to be an adulteress or to be a murderer. Yeah. And none of us can stand before the law, but Christ, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. And interestingly, the Jews remain under the law, even though Christ came in the fullness of time and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died a ransom for sin. Until the Jews recognize that Jesus is their Savior, they're still under the law. You know, the law will end for them the moment they believe. And for us, who were never under the law, you know, God didn't give the law to the Gentile nations of the world. He gave it to the Jews. So we were never under the law. But so many people make the mistake, and it's understandable from a natural point of view. First of all, Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay? So we have to mature. We have to grow up. Now, you don't expect a baby to be able to read. You don't expect a baby to be able to feed themselves. You don't expect a baby to be able to throw a javelin or run, 100-yard dash or anything of the sort. These are things that come later on with maturity. So as babes in Christ, Paul just simply said to them, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. You were still carnal. You were still thinking the way you always thought. So that's why the Scripture tells us we have to grow in grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's contrary to our natural way of thinking. Because we all think, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is man's morality. Look at 1 John chapter 2. This is a verse that we refer to constantly. Verses 15 and 16. Now, love not the world. The world is the cosmos. That's the order of things since the fall of man. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world, what? The lust of the flesh. Now, when Eve looked at that tree, she saw it was good for food. So that's what? She satisfied my appetite. Satisfy the flesh. She looks at the tree and she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. What's that? Well, there's something that can be desired by looking at it. Jesus said of the Jews, he that looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So you don't actually physically have to do some things to be guilty of them. You don't have to physically murder somebody to be guilty of murder. You don't have to physically fornicate with someone in order to be guilty of fornication or adultery. Okay? So, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that is pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Okay? And so what? Or where do all of the religions of the world come from? Well, Solomon wrote it twice, 14th chapter, 16th chapter. We refer to it almost every time we preach. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, what's the basis of all of the religious systems of the world? Man's morality. What seems right? And what was the fruit of the tree? See, people read these things and they never sinks in because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But we naturally think that we have a right relationship with God by the lives that we live, by our good deeds, by our morality. But our morality didn't come from God. Our morality came from the devil, who deceived Eve into saying, well, let's go back and read it. Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent said, let's pick up at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. That is, he was a deceiver. He was conniving. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, just think, did God really say? That's what yea hath God said. Would a loving God send anyone to hell? You ever hear that argument? That's the same type of cast dispersions upon God. God wouldn't expect you to do this or to do that. Or how could a loving God send anyone to hell? That's the arguments of the world. That's the arguments of the devil. So he says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now go back to the second chapter and see if that's what God said. And let's look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, what? Thou shalt surely die. Now, what did she do? She lessened the punishment and increased the prohibition. We can't eat of it, neither can we touch it. God didn't say a thing about touching it. They were to care for all of the trees of the garden. Okay. So, and the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Now, that's just exactly what, how could God send anyone to hell? Okay. Same argument. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, what? Knowing good and evil. What's the basis of the religions of the world? Man's knowledge of good and evil, his morality. But biblical Christianity, or biblical Judaism for that matter, the Jews were under the law because they said all that the Lord has spoken we will do, but they couldn't keep it. So God gave them the tabernacle in the wilderness and the sacrificial system to point them to faith in Christ. Yeah, because, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes in verse 6, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You compare that with 1 John 2:15 and 16, and you see exactly what or how she was deceived. Okay? Now, let's go back to James. And you can see then that the nation of Israel, who said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, never did it, because therefore by the deeds of the law, the scripture says, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So, since we are not under the law as believers in Jesus Christ, we can't be charged with any crime that is listed by the law. Now, I'm speaking in a spiritual realm. God does not charge us with our illicit thoughts. God does not charge us with our illicit actions, because Christ paid for them all. And said, he said that you died with Christ. So that, when we get in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, we see that past tense verbs were translated in the present tense. And the definite article was left off of the singular noun sin. So 30 times between the fifth chapter of Romans and the eighth chapter of Romans, God used the singular noun 30 times. Paul wrote it, but it was inspired of God. 30 times, and not once was the definite article translated. We weren't talking about sin in general. We were talking about a specific sin. The sin that produced death was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we are counted to have eaten of it in Adam. Therefore, death, it's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:25. Now, let's go back after the adulterers and adulteresses. If James was writing to Christians, he would never call them adulterers and adulteresses, because we're not under the law. Okay. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, this doesn't mean that we can do anything that we want to do and there aren't consequences for things that we do. Yes, there are consequences. You break civil law, you go to jail, And if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, want to just run like the prodigal did, what did he do? Find himself feeding pigs and he couldn't even eat them, And he desired to eat the husk that God gave to his owner of the pigs gave to him. So he was working for a Gentile, feeding pigs, because the Jews, that was something that they couldn't do. That's a heck of a place to find a Jewish boy in, you know, feeding pigs. Yeah. Okay, now let's go back to the book of Hosea, the fourth chapter. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk. I'm rambling. Okay, let's pick up in the fourth chapter of the book of Hosea. I want to look at this first, then we'll go back to the third chapter. In the fourth chapter of Hosea, in verse 6, we see the reason that the Jews never understood the sacrificial system. We see the reason that the Jews were drawn into worshiping all the false gods of the world. And the reason is what? Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we can say it about the churches today. It's a rare thing to go into a church anywhere in the United States, anywhere in the world for that matter, and hear a message like I'm preaching. They usually have a little 10-minute sermonette for Christianettes, you know, and it's mostly about waving your hands in the air and singing a lot and having rock and roll music and being entertained, you know. But no one has an appetite for the Word of God. But without an appetite for the Word of God, you know, Paul said of the Corinthians, as newborn babes desire the sincere or true Word of God, that you may grow thereby. Now, when I was first saved, I was home on leave. I was in the Air Force during the Korean War. My dad had died the previous year, and we took my daughter, Deborah. She was just a few months old, and we went home, you know, I think it was in January. I drove a snowstorm coming out of Spokane, Washington, all the way to the Columbia. I mean, it was a blizzard. And then we got to the Columbia, the roads were dry, and the kid that owned the car, he drove from there. He was a bit of a maniac, the son of a mortician in Bellflower, California. Anyway, he had a brand new Chevrolet, but it had straight tires on it. So when we got to Highway 97 and started south on 97, we hit black ice. And so I was back driving then, and I couldn't get that car over 15 miles an hour without it fishtailing. I mean, street tires don't work well on black ice. There's not enough gripping surface. And so I drove the entire length of Oregon on black ice. Finally, when we got into California, then he drove again. But we were out of the black ice. Terrible, terrible trip, you know. I don't know why I'm telling that story. It just came to mind, you know. Anyway, when I was first saved, I was saved on that trip. You know, we went home, and Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And that's a great spiritual lesson. So many of us, and I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody, but so many of us would say, well, my son, I haven't seen him since his father died a year ago. I'll stay home with him, you know. But Mom had, you know, she and Dad had backslidden a long way, weren't going to church. We weren't raised as Christians, you know. And so I came home on leave, and she had finally got back into church, was hearing the truth of the Word of God preach, and invited me. And that day the gospel was preached, and the Spirit of God quickened it to my heart. You know? And right from the get-go, you know, I told you the story, I think, last week. Brother Stuart and I were getting dressed in his office after he had baptized me. And And I said, I'm ashamed to say it. I was 21 years old. But I don't know anything about the Bible. I thought as a natural man, now just born into the family of God, that I should know something about the Word of God. You know? And he didn't laugh at me or say, you idiot. How can you know anything? You've been spiritually dead up to this time. Yeah, but he didn't say anything like that. He just gave me a few things, and I got into those. Then we returned to Spokane, and immediately we were sent TDY to, that's temporary duty, TDY to Eielson Air Force Base in Fairbanks, Alaska. And half our guys went to Okinawa in Japan, and the other half went up there, and General Curtis LeMay had said, as the Strategic Air Command, we can be anywhere in the world within 24 hours and ready to fight. And we did two missions, one in the spring and the other one in the winter. And when we landed, it was winter. It was 50 below zero. And the last plane landed about 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe 2:30. And by 7 o'clock, we were all in our duty stations, wherever they were, servicing those aircraft, seeing the equipment on those aircraft. And by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the last plane was in the air on its way to Okinawa. It was a mock mission of attacking Russia. You know. And the old B-36 bomber could fly for 40 hours. That was before the days of refueling. It carried 2 railroad tank cars of fuel. Yeah. So we got them gone, and now we're on a base where we don't have a duty. And so I got my New Testament out, and I devoured it. I read Matthew. I read Mark. I read Luke. I read John. I think I was just about ready to start the book of Acts by the time a couple of days later, I came back on one of the spare aircraft where the rest of the guys had to wait for the Matt's aircraft to pick them up. You know. So I got into the Word of God, and I just couldn't get enough. You know. And I think it's typical of those that God eventually calls to the ministry. They have an appetite for the Word of God, and they can't get enough of the Word of God. And it was interesting. I started going to a church with a friend of mine and taking my family. And after a while, I noticed that they had communion every Sunday, and they always had a single glass of wine, you know, which was passed to everybody. But they would always stop at the bakery and get a loaf of leavened bread. Now, I'm, you know, basically a brand new Christian, you know. And I'm saying, what in the world are you using leavened bread for communion? You know, because Christ is unleavened, and that, and Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And you know what happened? They got mad at me for asking the question. So we went to another church for a while, and finally got home to Bellflower when I was released from the service. Okay, now, here in this sixth verse of the fourth chapter of Hosea, and this is why I said those things, what does it say? My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people and set their heart on their iniquity. What is the sin? Produce the iniquity in 1 John 3:4. In the Greek text. The sin is the iniquity. And the iniquity is the singular lawlessness that plunged us all into sin. Adam's sin. Okay? made up. Okay, and there shall be like people, like priests, you know, like pastor, like congregation. Nobody today, or very few, know anything about the Word of God. The preachers just, you know, it's an entertainment thing. It's a moral thing. It's a I'm a good person thing, you know. And yet the Scripture says there's none righteous, not even one, see. So, and there shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredoms and shall not increase, you know, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Now let's go back to the third chapter. Then said the Lord unto me, this is the prophet Hosea, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. God loved the nation of Israel, but Israel went a-whoring about after every false god in the land. Rather than destroying the people as they were told to do, they intermarried with them and worshiped their gods. And, you know, people want to separate from drunks and separate from the rowdy people of the world and all that, and yet they will join together with an interdenominational meeting. You know, same sin that destroyed the nation of Israel. Everything that names of Christ, the name of Christ, isn't necessarily of Christ, and we need to learn that. So, and the children of Israel looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine. Basically, they used raisin cakes somehow or other in their false worship. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. He bought this whore to be his wife for an omer of barley and a half an omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt not abide for me, And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. Now this was a woman that made her living as a prostitute, but she marries the prophet of God. And why was that to happen? For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. The ephod, remember the two stones on the ephod on the shoulder pieces were called the Urim and the Thummim, and somehow or other they could divine the will of God with that. You know, it speaks of the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, so he says, afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness. When? In the latter days. See? So Israel all of this time has been without a temple, so they don't have a place to sacrifice. Because when Christ came, he made one sacrifice for sin forever, and he told them that there wouldn't be one stone left standing upon another in the temple. Now, the temple will be rebuilt before the coming of our Lord, and after the church, the true church, is taken out. There will be many people that profess to be Christians. And then the prophets of God, the 144,000, will not be gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So the Lord is going to come again. Now, when's he going to do it? So turn to the fifth chapter of Hosea, and in verse 14. Okay. For I will be unto Ephraim. And you understand, when we're reading in Hosea, we're reading about Israel and we're reading about Judah. And Israel was the northern 10 tribes, and Judah and Benjamin were the southern 2 tribes. And at this point in time, Judah was fairly faithful, but eventually she became worse than Israel. Okay? And so the prophet, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "For I will go and return to my place." Now, Christ came in the fullness of time. He was born of a virgin, born under the law. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And then he gave himself as a ransom for sin. And then, what? He came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not? You know, there were certainly Jews, the apostles, and different ones that believed on him. But the majority of the Jews rejected him. The Jewish Sanhedrin rejected him. The high priest rejected him. And they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They convinced the people to do it. And so he was crucified. And they didn't recognize even what crucifixion represented. The scripture says, with respect to the law, and the nation of Israel falls into this category, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And then Jesus was hanged on a cross, and the scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So he took the curse of Israel as well as the curse of the whole world upon himself. He was God who became a man, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, had no cause of death in him, yet he died for us so that he could cover our sins with his blood on the mercy seat in the true tabernacle which is in heaven. So he says, "I will go and return unto my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early." He says, "Come and let us," as we go into the sixth chapter now, "come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." You know, the Jews were destroyed as a nation in 70 AD. You know, and many Jews were crucified on the walls of Jerusalem. Many of them tried to escape. They swallowed their gold and tried to sneak out of the city. And when the Romans found that they were doing that, they ripped them open with their bayonets or swords or spears and got the gold that they were trying to escape with. You know, and the Jew figured, "Well, I'll swallow it and then I'll get it later. I'll dig it out of the shit." You know, but it was the only way they could get their gold out of the city. That wasn't obvious, but the Romans got onto that pretty quick. So he tells us when these things are going to happen. Verse 2. After, translator missed the meaning of the word here. The word akhar means toward the end of 2 days. Okay. "For the end of 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up." Now, Jerusalem was destroyed as a nation, or Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 AD. From 70 AD to May 14, 1948, when Israel became a nation again, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, "A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day is 1.878 days. So Israel became a nation again 1.878 days after she was destroyed as a nation. So this prophecy has been fulfilled. After, or toward the hinder part of 2 days, he will revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up. So now Israel's in the land. They don't have a temple, but they're planning on rebuilding it. There has to be a temple for the Antichrist put an idol of himself in during the Great Tribulation period. But that temple won't be built until we're raptured out of this world. At the first resurrection, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So God has fulfilled this. Now, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. The Feast of the Jews are connected with the early and the latter rains. Passover and harvest. So we have rains that bring the Jews crop, or when they plant their crops in the spring, and when they harvest in the fall, and it's the early and the latter rains. Okay, now from there, let's go over to the 13th chapter of Hosea, and I think I've got just about enough time to read this, and you'll see what adulterers and adulteresses are. When Ephraim, speaking of Israel, spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, would be the Hebrew pronunciation, we say Baal, he died. So Israel promised to, keep the law. They promised to trust in the Lord with all their heart and all of that type of thing. But when they went into the land while Joshua was alive, they destroyed the people in the land, and they destroyed their idols and their temples and so forth. But after Joshua died, then the Jews kind of assimilated with the people of the land. Okay. So he died. So Israel, followed after the Gentile nations of the world. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the works of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud. Morning cloud, without rain, that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. God promised to redeem Israel, and he will. For there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, the 40 years in the wilderness, when they came out of Egypt, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me. They have lifted up in pride, saying, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Therefore I will be to them as a lion, as a leopard by the way. In other words, a lion attacks his prey, and that's how God is going to be towards the nation of Israel until finally he redeems them. Okay? I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, an angry bear, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. That's why they went into captivity for all those years. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Israel, that promised all that the Lord has spoken we will do. They destroyed themselves. They went after false gods. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou says, give me a king and prince. Remember with Saul? Oh, we want to have a king like everybody else. Back in 1 Samuel, I think it was 17. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took away him in my wrath. Because Saul, at first, he was very timid. But then after he was king for a while, he got, all lifted up in pride. Kind of reminds me of some of these politicians, And he says, the iniquity of Ephraim, that's Israel, is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is as an unwise son. Like that prodigal that said, give me my inheritance, so I'm going to have some fun. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues, O grave. I will be thy destruction. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's the way it's quoted in the New Testament. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his springs shall become dry, and his fountains shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. And that took place in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Yet God has a national future for Israel, and they will be saved. Let's go back to James now. So we've seen, he says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses of the fourth chapter, know ye not that the friendship of the world, what's the world? Love not to the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life is not of the Father. Yeah. And yet the scholars didn't put any significance on that definite article. Yeah. It was right there for the beholding, but they left it out. So God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud in verse 6, but giveth grace unto the humble. Israel was lifted up in pride when they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Yeah. Look at their history in Egypt before they said that. And then God delivered them by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then they were moaning and groaning at Marah, where the waters were bitter. Yeah. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What's a double-minded person? Says one thing and does another. He's two-faced. Yeah? Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what? He shall lift you up. This is not being written to people that are saved. This is written to people that are unsaved. Because you'd never say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord to a person who's already humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. See? And yet, the scholars missed it. You know, most people think that the book of James is to show us how we work hand in hand with the law and to glorify God. You know, no, it's written to unsaved Jews, Jews of the diaspora. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, you know why they were scattered abroad. That's what diaspora means, a scattering. See? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, you know, if I can find some fault with Roger here, I can say, I'm better than Roger, or I'm better than Eric, or I'm better than, Tim or Aaron or whoever. You know, that's not the life of a Christian. You know? But that's what the Jews were doing to justify themselves. They always looked for somebody that was worse than themselves to justify themselves. See? So he says, speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, and we're talking about Jewish brothers, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. See? And what did you say? All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. They never did. There's one lawgiver, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The Jews were justifying themselves by finding fault with others. And there's a lot of people that profess to be Christians that do exactly the same thing. Because they never have realized that salvation is by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Go to now, ye that say, you know, and this is the way people, today or tomorrow, we're going to do this or that. We're going to go into this city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what you'll be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even an exhalation of a breath. You know, It's getting warmer now, so you can't go outside and exhale and see it. But when it's, you know, down close to freezing, you go out there and exhale, and there is your breath for how long? See? Now, I'm 87 years old. Yeah. And to many, that would be a long life. But that, compared to eternity, that's it. See? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? As even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. You know, in other words, find somebody worse than you and point a finger at him to justify yourself. You know, we as Christians don't have to do that. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do the good, or to make the good your own, and make it not, that would be a literal translation from the Greek. You're trying to justify it yourself by the life that you live, but you can't. Let the law do its work and condemn you so that you can make the good, Christ, your own. He stood in your stead in life, and he stood instead of death. And to him that doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, you're still condemned by the law if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Bless it to our hearts. May we see clearly as Paul, or as James goes into the fifth chapter, he's going to make an attempt to bring these Jews that were scattered abroad because of their unbelief and false worship. He's trying to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.